Thank you, team. We appreciate your leadership in music in our service today. Well, as we opened this series a couple weeks ago, which we've entitled God is Good All the Time, we started with a reminder that even when things are tough, even when things are difficult, even when things around us are going just off the rails, God's still at work. And that even if we have to spend the rest of our lives living in such an environment as that, God is still bigger. And he has more plans, greater plans than we can even begin to imagine. Then we looked at the idea of God's steadfast love, that it endures forever. It doesn't stop. It goes on and on and on. And he doesn't give up on us, and he loves us. And because of that, he's our deliverance, our confidence, our victory, and our refuge. That whether we face easy times or hard times, his love endures forever. Now I want us to go and look at a passage from Matthew chapter 6, where we are reminded that no matter what we face, God is going to provide for us. He's our provider. In this passage, we're going to find, I believe, a real clear calling that says this: but how we live our lives ultimately reveals our belief in God's provisioning ability for us. How we live our lives ultimately shows us what we believe about God's provision for us. And we're going to dip into the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is about a 3-chapter extension of thought that we can't take in one service. But we can dip in here and look at one particular passage, because as Jesus shared the Sermon on the Mount, he was on the shore of Galilee. I've had the privilege of standing probably where it happened. If it wasn't there, it was near there. And be able to look out over that and imagine the thousands of people sitting and listening to Jesus as he taught these words about how to live in light of the kingdom of God. And one of the thoughts he shared in that message was a reminder for us that there is more to this life than we can see. There's a whole lot more going on than we can perceive, because God provides. So I just want to look at the passage real quick, and then we'll break it down into a couple of thoughts, and then we'll be done. But Matthew chapter 6 starts, verse 19 is where I want to pick up at. Jesus says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Father, I pray that as we look at this important passage, to help us look at our own lives and see how we view life and how we live our lives, so that we can understand how we trust you as our provider. Father, I pray that you would open us to whatever you want to teach us. God, it's amazing how you take the words of a preacher and will bring words to us that we didn't even expect would happen. And Father, you speak to us because that's your Holy Spirit talking. And we pray that your Spirit would move in this time. Help us to hear what you want us to hear, not what we want to hear, God. And that we would hear from you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we begin with a really important principle there in verses 19 and 20. And it's basically this: choose your storehouse carefully. As Jesus continued teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he comes to an issue I believe is very dear to the hearts of every single one of us, just like it was to the people in his day. Our treasures have to be stored somewhere. How we're provisioned have to be held somewhere, and we need to be careful about how we do that. I suspect the treasures could include things like money and finances, but I'm pretty convinced after studying this passage that this is a much bigger issue than simply money or finances. Remember, Jesus was speaking to mostly a poor group of people, a group of people who lived hand to mouth. They didn't have stacks of cash. They didn't have retirement accounts. They didn't have savings accounts. They barely had food from day to day. So he's not talking in the sense that we would have heard it. He was speaking in a different way. I believe he's talking more about the life that we build or that they built and the way we put that together in a way that leaves a legacy. You know, when you stop to consider our lives, most of us are going to have, Lord willing, are going to have somewhere between 70, maybe 80, maybe 90 years. I got a call yesterday morning from a guy whose mother passed away that I was very close to. She was 96. Wow, she almost made 100, you know. But very few of us live that long, right? Most of us go before that. And with each passing year, we realize that we're rushing headlong to day zero, the last day we have, right? And so as we're thinking about our lives, Jesus speaks into this thought and says, don't lay up for yourselves treasure where? On earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And now, I don't think Jesus was against wealth accumulation. That's not the point. Rather, he wanted those listening to carefully choose where they would place their focus in life. He spoke of earthly treasures like cloth and foodstuffs and things like that. These are things, aren't they, that are so easily corrupted in the world. If you don't believe that, stick some meat in your fridge and forget about it. Have you ever done that one? And you go to open the package and you go, I wish I had my mask on right now. Woo! Things decay, don't they? They destroy. He spoke of earthly treasures. He spoke of things about, I think he's talking to a group of people that maybe they were those who hoarded food. But the reality is, it's going to go bad eventually. And those who squirreled away other material possessions, they would become unusable in time. The ugly reality is the vast majority of things in this world come with an expiration date. And holding back the things of this world can lead to a loss of use if we store them away. Instead, if they would choose a better storehouse, they would find that the possessions last. Listen to verse 20 again. But lay up for yourselves what? Treasure where? In heaven. Why? Because it's where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. I think what he's saying basically is this. Make some investments in people that reap an eternal blessing. Use your life in a way that honors God in the big picture instead of being stuck in the little. He spoke of living in such a way that God was recognized as the provider of everything. He's the one who's given it to us. So what are we going to do with it? He's the one that's given you life. What are you going to do with it? He's the one that's given you resources. What are you going to do with those? And here's the point I want you to catch, at least at this part of the message. Where you store the treasures of your life, my friends, really does matter. It really does matter. There really are only two places to store the treasures of life. You can store them in an earthly storehouse or you can store them in a heavenly storehouse. Which one are you doing? We can either hear the voice of God or we can listen to our own thoughts. We can do what we want to do or we can listen to what God has for us. Those are the kind of answers, questions that when we answer those, determine how we live our life. I don't know if you know the story of James Connolly or not. James Connolly was the first man to become a modern Olympic champion. Happened on April 6th, 1896, when they reinstituted the Olympic Games. But do you know the price that he did a triple jump, by the way. Do you know the price he paid to be the champion? At the time of the Olympics were announced, he was a, get this, 27-year-old undergraduate student at Harvard. We think kids today don't grow up, you know, 27-year-old undergraduate student. Anyway, at Harvard. And he was wanting so desperately to compete in the Olympic Games. And so he requested a leave of absence from the school. And according to Harvard records, they said no. They denied him the leave of absence. So he made a choice, which is the choice we have to make in times of life, don't we? Decide, what are we going to do? What is this most important or this most important? Is this pathway the right one or is this one? Where do I need to be? He made a choice. And he requested an honorable withdrawal as student, which was granted. Here's what he did. He gave up the dream of a Harvard education to become an Olympian. You go, I wish I had that choice. That's a pretty good choice. Listen, all of us have those choices in life. You have a choice between being an Olympian and being a Harvard graduate. You have a choice between doing things that honor God and things that are good but not the best. Isn't that often the choice, though, my friends? We make choices between not good and bad, but between good and best. Between something that's okay and something that honors God. Where we store those things in life make a difference. So choose your storehouse carefully, because what you treasure reveals your heart. Look at verse 21. You probably know this verse by heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just like Mr. Connolly had a choice to make, so do we. The way we make this choice will ultimately, though, reveal our hearts is what it does. It shows what's in us. In this life, Jesus was telling people there's a clear indicator they can use to discover what really matters in life. What do you treasure? What do you really treasure? Now, remember, he's speaking to a group of people that did not have a hoard of gold at home. They did not have a 401k account down at the local bank or in the investment house. They didn't have several CDs waiting on them for when they retired. No, no. These people lived with a subsistence lifestyle. They didn't have money in the stock market. They didn't have all the things that we might have today. He's speaking to a people who basically had to scrape by just to make it, just to get through. But they had treasures. Because here's the reality, friends. All of us have treasures, whether we have lots of money or not. We have things that are what? Important to us, that are of value to us, that we hold dear. They had made choices about time, talent, resources, just like we do. And how they did this and the choices they made on a regular basis revealed the condition of their heart. And going a little bit further, what they treasured held the things that are important to them. If food stability was important, where'd they place their emphasis? On food. If pleasure was important to them, they placed their importance where? On pleasure. If wealth accumulation was important, they placed it where? On accumulating wealth. But where their treasure was ultimately revealed what? Their heart. Here's what I want you to see, and it's really just a restatement of that point. Our treasures reveal the location of our hearts. If you really want to find out what makes a person tick, this is how you do it. One preacher said this years and years ago, and I liked it, and I've continued to use it because I think it's a very good indicator of where our treasures are ultimately located. Take your calendar and your checkbook. Now, the younger generation goes, what's a checkbook? What's a calendar? Get your electronic planner and your online bank account, if that's what you have to figure this out, okay? But sit down and look at how you spend your time and how you spend your resources. Where are you taking what God has provided to you and putting them into work? See, God's given you and I the same number of hours in a week. You know that? You have the same number of hours I do, and I have the same number of hours you do. I don't get extra time than you. I have the same amount of hours. What am I doing with them? All of us have been provided with resources, right? You go, well, you have more than I have. Well, I have less than you do. That's not the point. The reality is, what do we do with what we have been given? Jesus wasn't making a judgment call. He was just laying out a truth here. This is the way it is. See, our minds can do this. We can begin to play a trick on our minds. Our minds will begin to play a trick on us saying, well, listen, you know, this is what's most important in your life. But if you really want to know, stop a second and look at how you're spending your resources, your time, your money. How are you doing life? Because where our treasures are will reveal where our heart is. So we need to choose the storehouse carefully. What we treasure reveals our heart. Third, how you perceive reveals your soul. You go, what's the difference between a heart and a soul? Soul is this just who you are. Look at verse 22 to 23. It's an amazing little verse. It's got some pretty cool little thoughts in it. But look here. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, and that's a Greek word that's tough to translate, and they're doing the best they can in English here. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So there's a call to choose the storehouse carefully, a revelation that where our treasures are, reveal our heart. Then Jesus goes a bit deeper to talk about the soul. Here Jesus speaks of the eye as the lamp of the body. What he's trying to help us remember is that how we perceive and how we see and how we take in life comes where? In many ways, through our eyes. What we see impacts how we live our life. And what this means is this lamp of the body is a primary source of life for how we see and how we perceive and how we understand. And what this means, I think, is clear as Jesus tells everyone, either you have a healthy eye or a cloudy eye. That'd be a literal translation of that word, bad. There's a radical difference between the two. He speaks of the healthy eye versus the bad eye. In a real sense, the eye is the window on your soul. The eye is the portal, if you will, to the essential being of every one of us. And what Jesus is telling the crowd gathered on the shore of Galilee that day is quite plain. A healthy eye reveals a life filled with light, while a bad eye reveals a body full of darkness. And that's a distinction, isn't it? That's just jarring. You go, wow. But it's also illuminating, because the reality is all of us either have a healthy eye or a bad eye. A healthy eye or a cloudy eye, if you want to use that other word. The word translated healthy is literally clear. So imagine you come up to the window at your house and you look out and you go, man, it's kind of cloudy today. But then you open the door and you go, oh, no, it's not. It was just the window was dirty. I know y'all have never had that experience at your house, but some of us have, okay? We look out and go, what happened? It was cloudy over here and now it's clear. No, it was clear all along, but the problem was the glass, the eye, the window was dirty. But the bad idea here is a word that means literally it's full of labors, annoyances, and hardships. Makes it hard to see. It shows the filthiness inside. And ultimately, the kind of window we have on our soul reveals what's going on inside. Here's what I want you to grasp. It's through our eyes. Our eyes reveal the content of our soul. Have you ever noticed some people seem to see everything as a problem? Everything's bad. Everything's an issue. We got to deal with this. It's bad. This is bad. This is bad. This is bad. And then there are those who look at life and say, you know, we got some issues and we got some struggles, but it's not bad. Rather, it's an opportunity to see God at work. Don't answer aloud, but think to yourself, which of those individuals would you rather be around? Chicken Little, the sky is falling. It's bad. It's bad. It's bad. For those who go, you know, we got problems. But this is an opportunity for God to show himself. And the dichotomy between those two reveal the difference in the two types of eyes. And it shows us that how we perceive reveals our souls ultimately. And what Jesus is laying out is a difference between these two and helping this group gathered listening to him grasp the two different ways to live life with the life that God has provided. Because here's the amazing truth. All of us have been given life by who? By God. The question isn't, do I have a life given by God? Yes, I have that. The question is, how do I live that life? Do I live that life with, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, and there's no hope? Or do I live it with, we got issues, and we got opportunities, and this is where God's going to show out? What a difference in the way we live and the way we walk in life. So choose the storehouse carefully. What you treasure reveals your heart. How you perceive reveals your soul. And ultimately, where you place value determines your life. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In the King James, that's translated as mammon, which is an ancient word for money. Okay. So the call to choose one's storehouse carefully is made. The thought expressed about the need to understand how we treasure things reveals the heart. How we perceive life reveals the soul. Jesus then comes to what you might call the payoff or the culmination of this section. And he says what you value ultimately determines your life. What do you value in life? You know, we were all created in a moment of conception. And God knows the number of our days because he's able to look down through our lives and see our life in its entirety. He saw me as a 7-year-old boy trusting Christ. He saw me as a 16-year-old boy surrendering to ministry. He saw me as a 20-something spending a decade trying to get an education so I could do what he's called me to do. He's seen where I'm at today. He sees where I'm going to die someday. He sees it all. He sees it from one end to the other, and it's one moment for him. But catch this. Within that framework of what God has given us called life, we have a choice to make, don't we? How we're going to live. How we're going to build our lives. And what we value ultimately determines how we live that life. Look at the words again, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, or he'll be what? Devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Plainly put, my friends, you have a master. You go, I don't have a master. I'm my master. Okay, you have a master. See, we can choose to try to master our own life. But that's not God, is it? We can choose to have comfort and success, but that's your master. What is your master, or who is your master? You can have a master. You will have a master, but you will only have one master. And the choice Jesus lays out is this, between God and mammon, between God and money. For the reality of our existence is this, we are incapable of being committed, devoted, sold out to both. You can only serve one. No one can serve two masters, he said. You either hate the one or love the other. Devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We're incapable of doing that. So we have a choice to make. Now, don't see this as a choice between abject poverty and committed piety. That's not the choice that you have to make. I think the decision here is that we have to make how we're going to live the life that God has provided us. How are we going to live the life he's given us? As you circle back to the whole thought here, will we work to amass treasure where moth and rust devour? Or will we send our treasures on to heaven? I think it's made clear by what we value in life. And this is the thought I want you to see. Our values ultimately determine what kind of life we're going to live. You say, well, where do we get values? You know, the really strange thing about values is you get them in a lot of different ways. You get values from your parents, don't you? What's important to them is somehow has been bled down to you, whether you wanted them or not. They just kind of, or you reject those wholesale and come up with another set, but they affected you. How about those friends you've had over the years? Do those affect you? Of course they do. The values that we have determine what kind of life we're going to have. You know, by a strange way, we often don't really hear how well we did in this area until our funeral. And if you caught the oddity of that, you're with me. You're not at your funeral to hear what's said. And of course, by then it's too late, right? You can't make a change. But think about how those at your funeral are going to describe your life. Will they say your life was about seeking the Lord, about honoring Christ? Or was it about what you wanted and what you wanted to accomplish and what you had? See, you can do and have a funeral that sounds very good for both of these individuals, but one of them really matters. So really, in a real sense, I guess what I want to ask you to do this morning is to stop for a moment and evaluate how your life is progressing. You say, well, that's too late. I've already lived already 80% of it. I'm done. This is who I am. Deal with it. No, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can give you new life, no matter where you are, so that you can live a life that has provided by God in a way that it's for His glory and not for your selfish desires. Because the choices we make each day reveal, is Christ leading us, or have we taken control of the throne? For how you and I value ultimately reveals the life we live. So what kind of life are you living? Do you remember the moment you trusted Christ? That's where you got to start. You say, well, I haven't trusted Christ. Well, if you haven't trusted Christ, following God is not going to work. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit within us to live a life for the Lord. But if you've got that in place, what decisions have you made since then? What choices have you made since then that are showing the values of Christ in you? What's He calling you to do today? Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to turn. Maybe you just need to say, God, I want to trust you with the rest of my days. I want you to be the central focus. You know, the longer we've lived a certain way, the harder it is to change those habits, right, and those patterns. But Christ can still do it if we'll let Him. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing that you give us in life. We pray, God, that as we respond, maybe not publicly today, but Father, respond to you personally, that you would guide us, let us experience your grace and your mercy. And we thank you, God, for loving us. In Jesus' name.